Last time we opened this book and preached, we talked about Nehemiah's night vision. Today we're going to talk about Nehemiah's leadership principles. Let's all stand. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse number 17. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that there be no more a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. We're going to talk about lessons in leadership, or Nehemiah's leadership lessons, leadership principles, as we teach the Bible tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd meet with us. Thank you for this wonderful book. Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts. I believe with all of my heart that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And Lord, I believe that there is the wherewithal for us to be profited tonight. Help us, Lord, not to take for granted, not to despise prophesying, not to take for granted what we're about to experience. Help us to understand the importance of preaching, the importance of the teaching of God's Word. Lord, may we secure what we learn from the Scriptures tonight. And the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. May we prove it, then may we hold fast to those things that we learn. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to develop future leaders, Lord, leaders, men that have the ability to step up and lead. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us, Lord, even by the study of Nehemiah, to develop these characteristic traits. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I think that I could almost entitle the study of the first seven chapters of Nehemiah, Lessons in Leadership. I think Nehemiah is a great book to read if you want to learn how to lead. I have oft times opened up the book of Nehemiah as a pastor and as a preacher and just read the entire book, just in one sitting, read the entire book. I've done that many times because I think Nehemiah was a problem solver. I think Nehemiah is a good example of a spiritual leader. And let me say this to the men in this room. Every single one of you, God has called to be a leader. Every single one of you. Oh, no, Brother Jerry, not me. Every single one of you, God has called to be a leader. And in some aspect, you will lead. You will lead in some aspect. In some way, you will lead. And I think it's very important because if you're going to develop into a good leader, a scriptural leader, a biblical leader, then you ought to be attuned, men. And I'm speaking to the men because I should be speaking to men when I'm talking about leadership. Amen. I'm sorry, some of us, when the NOW bandwagon came through in the 70s, some of us didn't jump on board. Amen. And some of us still believe what the Bible says about that leadership should be provided for in all aspects of the government. I'm going to say something, I'll get criticized for it. But even in our local elections, I don't vote for women. Now, you just take that and do whatever you want with it. You say, oh, Brother Jerry, what if there's a conservative woman and a liberal man? Then I won't vote for either one of them. That's okay. Just put big letters, male chauvinist pig. Go put it in your mind from now on. You know what? You jumped on the bandwagon when it came through. You've been brainwashed. You're so worried about being politically correct, you've forgotten to be scripturally correct. I believe in government, we ought to be led by men. I believe in the church, we should be led by men. I believe homes ought to be led by men. I believe ministries ought to be led by men. And so all that's free, and it's important that we hit some reset buttons. And that means you young men, you need to be developing leadership skills. You need to develop leadership skills. And don't worry about what the naysayers say. Folks, leaders lead. That's what leaders do. Leaders lead. And they'll be called names for it, and they'll be, you know. But here's the thing. Let me just give this to you, because it's important that we get a right thinking on this. Gentlemen, the only way... Let me back up, because that wouldn't be accurate. One of the ways that you're going to develop into a good, scriptural, strong leader is to watch and learn from good, strong, scriptural leaders. Now, let me tell you what's so dangerous, and if this gets in your life and becomes a habit in your life, it will prevent you from developing into a strong leader. You see, leadership can be treated two different ways. Leadership can be treated with disdain. And that is what society as a whole is doing right now. I mean, if you show me one strong leader in our government that doesn't walk around with a big target on him and the media constantly using him for target practice. It's like society can't stand a strong masculine leader. They just can't stand it. Show me one in the church. Show me a pastor that's a leader. And you know what? You'll hear all kinds of terrible things. Because we've gotten this poisoned, unscriptural view of leadership. We've glorified rebellion to the point where it's just ridiculous. Instead of treating it as it is, the sin of witchcraft, that's what the Bible says, as the sin of witchcraft, we've glorified it into something spectacular. And it's not. And the sad part about it is if you have before you in your home, in your church, in government, a good, strong, scriptural leader, and all you do is take pot shots at him constantly and try to tear down his leadership, you will never learn how to be a leader. But if you'll study him, and this is what we're going to do tonight, and what we're provided for in the scriptures is wonderful examples all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, of good, strong, biblical leaders. And you young men ought to take a man like Nehemiah, and you ought to just get into this book, and you ought to just make it a study. You ought to just say, you know what? How did he accomplish what he accomplished? How was he able to do what he was able to do? How did God use him? And you ought to read some of these books. You ought to read the life of David, the life of Moses, the life of Joseph and others that God used in a special way in the matter of leading in a positive way, in a godly way, in a biblical way. I mean, how in the world did Daniel accomplish all that he did in the circumstances he found himself and rise to where he was able to have great influence for God in a pagan, wicked society? You ought to look at that man. And whether they're in the Bible or whether they're in front of you, stop taking pot shots at them. That's weakness. And start learning from them so one day you can become strong. Isn't that good? You see? And so Nehemiah is a study in leadership. And I'm just going to take these verses 17 through 20 and I'm just going to talk to you about some leadership principles. Now there's a lot of things in here. But I wanted you to keep in mind that thought of how Nehemiah led, and his willingness to lead. Now here we see, of course, in chapter 1, we studied this, and he did the spiritual preparation, and he prayed, and he humbled himself, and he fasted, and he laid the groundwork, and then he approached the king for permission, and all of the things that we've already studied. And then we see here that he, in verse number 11 through 16, let me just review quickly, summarize the last lesson we taught. We see how he comes to Jerusalem. He takes 3 days there, settles in, and then he takes that night walk, that night march around the city, and allows God to touch his heart and allows God to do some things in his mind. And he began to analyze and see what needed to be done and assess the situation and come up with a plan. And this was a very private time, a very important time. And he was willing to do this and came back ready then to meet with the people. And then we find in verse number 17 that he then gathers the people together and he begins to take leadership steps so that he can correct a problem that needs to be corrected here in Jerusalem and fix something that needs to be fixed. Now, let me give you several things, okay? Number one, let me just give you something as a leader. This will help you as husbands, it'll help you as fathers, it'll help you in the ministries that God's called you into or whatever sphere of influence you have at work. Let me say this. Number one, a good leader is not afraid to acknowledge a problem. He's not afraid to acknowledge a problem. Now notice verse number 17. Then said I unto them, then, when is then? Then is after he spent this private time. Then is after he's gotten the vision from God, after he's done the assessment, after he's analyzed the situation, after he's come up with a plan. Now he meets. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now let me just stop right there, because I'm gonna stop right there, and I'm gonna use that portion of the verse to teach the first lesson. Nehemiah wasn't afraid to acknowledge the problem. Now that means he verbalized it. He verbalized it. I think good leaders aren't afraid to say, gather the people necessary together that can help cure a problem and say and verbalize, folks, we have a problem here. Let me tell you exactly what the problem is and outline the problem. Now, he didn't exaggerate it. He didn't dramatize it. By the way, he didn't assess blame to anyone. You know, he didn't pull everybody together and say, why haven't you all, you've been here a long time, why haven't you done anything about this? All of those things would have been counterproductive. But he did verbalize that there was a problem, and there was a problem here. There was no wall. There was no defense. There was nothing there to secure the premises. And so what he says is this. He verbalizes, if you let me say this, what everybody else saw and was thinking. Because it says, ye see the distress that we were in. Everybody knew what the problem was, but a leader stands up and says, folks, let me verbalize, let me outline, let me tell you exactly what we're facing. Let me tell you exactly what's wrong. And these are the things that are wrong. Now that means, husband, sometimes if there's problems in a marriage, if you're a leader, you have to verbalize that. You know, let me just give you something. Ignoring problems, I've never seen how that's ever worked in erasing a problem. Ignoring problems don't make them go away. Pretending that they're not there don't make them go away. And I think the first step in fixing something is sometimes acknowledging that there is a problem, verbalizing that there is a problem, and the one that ought to do that is the leader. And that means sometimes, bless his heart. It's all right, Chad. That means sometimes that as the leader of a family, you have to pull the family together and you have to verbalize. Folks, listen, there's a problem. That means sometimes with your individual children, you have to be willing to meet with them and verbalize some things. Don't be afraid to do that. That's what leaders do. Now, that doesn't mean that you turn it into a chew-out session. Doesn't mean that you assess blame. Doesn't mean, you know, folks, listen, this isn't somebody that he doesn't bring him in here so that he can blame somebody and have this meeting and find out who cares who's to blame. It's what it is. It's what it is. And so a leader needs to do those things. You men that oversee different ministries. I mean, listen, I'm not on your bus route, gentlemen. If there's problems on your bus route, and there's problems amongst your workers, or there's things that's not getting done, ignoring them is not going to make them go away. See, I think we spend too much... Listen, let me help y'all with something. We spend too much time tiptoeing through the tulips. Sometimes a leader just needs to call a meeting. Sometimes a bus captain, listen, if things are going to run right on your bus captain, it's going to be because you're willing to confront some things from time to time. If things aren't being done right, they're not going to change by ignoring them. Now, I think you can do it graciously. I don't think it's a matter of trying to assassinate anybody or hurt anybody, but leaders lead. And leaders sometimes need to acknowledge problems, verbalize problems. I've watched my father for years. And one of the reasons that I think God's blessed this church is this church has been blessed with strong leadership. And there's times he's gone to come to the pulpit and said, folks, there's some problems and we're going to do some fixing. There's some things we need to look at. There's some things we need to acknowledge. And you know what, folks? Listen, don't get mad when leaders do those types of things. It doesn't help anything. Don't get your dander off. You know, the honest truth is, if you have an ounce of sense, you see the same problems. You see? And so if they're going to get fixed, let's get together and see what needs to be done to fix things. Masters Club leaders, that means sometimes, you know, you just need to do that. Hey, when Masters Club's dismissed tonight, I just need to meet with everybody. I just want you to come in here and pull around for a second. This doesn't have to be some big formal thing. Sometimes it's just a matter of pulling the troops together and saying, listen, this is what's happening, folks. We're missing it in this area. This is developed. Here's the plan. This is how we're going to fix it, but I need all your help. I need you to do this. I need you to do this. I need to reposition you here. And everybody there, if you wanted to succeed, needs to have a, listen, I don't know why we have a society that's just so when it comes to somebody stepping up and leading. I mean, what's wrong with us? Are we that immature? Are we that spiritually immature? I mean, if you're part of a team and you're not a leader of that segment, but you're part of that team, you need to learn to listen to the leadership. You know, you need to learn that listen, to be on the same team and have the same goal and want all the same things. And listen, it all boils down to let's glorify God. Let's get this job done. Let's serve the people we've been called to serve. Let's minister to the group we need to minister to. And let's do it efficiently and effectively in an organized fashion. And that's how things ought to run. That's how things ought to run. And so I'm challenging you in the right spirit, you know, to not be afraid to lead. Brother Bud, in the right spirit, sometimes you just need to say to the choir members, before we practice this song, let me talk to you about some things. And I think he has. I mean, he knows how the pastor wants it run. If it starts deviating from that, it's your responsibility to get it back on course. And that's called leadership. That's what it is. That's leadership. Teachers, listen, I'm not in your classroom. But you know how I want the classroom run. And if it starts deviating from that, then you need to assess the situation. You need to verbalize the problem, and you need to come up with a solution. And if you need help with that, I'll be glad to help you with it. But the honest truth is, the way you develop into a leader is you are given small areas to oversee, and you learn to lead by overseeing small areas and learning to work with people, learning to correct things that need to be corrected. I hope this is a help to you. Boy, show me a man that steps up and lead, and somewhere on the fringes will be somebody whispering, dictator. But I've never been bothered by that. Excuse me, it just doesn't bother me. Matter of fact, it motivates me a little bit, you know. I walk around like this for a while, you know. Start growing a little mustache, you know, and, you know, whatever. Well, you know what? If you're going to be ridiculous, then I'll be ridiculous. You know what your problem is? Your problem is probably from a little kid, you didn't like mommy telling you what to do. You didn't like daddy telling you what to do. When you went to school, you didn't like the teacher telling you what to do. And you married a man, hopefully, if you're a lady, and you don't like your husband telling you what to do. Or you're a guy and you go to work and you don't like the boss telling you. You know what your problem is? Your problem is you just haven't learned to submit to authority in your life. I mean, heaven forbid somebody's got, you know, in any circumstance would have a right to tell you to actually do something, expect you to do it with the right spirit. But that's what we see here. We see him verbalizing, acknowledging the problem. Now, let me give you this because I think it's very important, and I'm going to go ahead and tie the rest of the verse together in this. But it says here, after he did that, he says, listen, we're in distress. You see it. Jerusalem lieth waste. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Folks, we got a problem here. And this is what he says next. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. Very simple. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Challenge them. Number two, leaders challenge followers to fix problems and provide proper motivation for fixing problems. leaders challenge followers to fix problems and also give them the proper motivation for fixing problems. Because this is what he said here is enormously important. Aren't you glad that the Bible has no fillers? Aren't you glad that every single phrase means something if we'll take the time to study it? So what did he do here? He says, listen, we've got a problem. Folks, you see it. Jerusalem lies waste. The walls are broke down. There's rubbish where there ought to be walls. The gates are burned with fire. Now, this is what we need to do. We need to let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. Now, that may seem very simple, but folks, can I give this to you, men? Don't overcomplicate the solutions. Most of the solutions to problems are very simple. And if you want folks to be able to act in a way or to be able to give them some direction on fixing something, you need to make that direction a simple direction. For instance, if you're overseeing children's church and there's a breakdown somewhere, you need to figure out the easiest, simplest solution, Michael, of what needs to change and how the workers can help you in changing that to fix that problem. Don't overcomplicate it. You know, every time there's a little issue, we don't need to write a 17-page handbook. I mean, sometimes we just, you know, I'm convinced there's some organizations that pass rules because they just feel like they got to pass rules. Honestly, parents, sometimes there's a little problem in one area of your child's life, and what you want to do is walk in with 16 books, encyclopedia of things that you feel like that you're going to do and they're going to change. And usually the solution is very simple. So listen, don't take, I think most complicated problems can be broken down and fixed with very simple solutions. And so take a look at that as a leader, okay? I like this. Here was not a man that's in love with the sound of his own voice. This meeting didn't last for 2 hours. He didn't wear his followers out. He said, here's the problem, here's the solution. I need your help in it. This is all I need you to do. Let's concentrate and let's do this. This one goal, he sets one goal. But notice the motivation. That we be no more a reproach. Now that is huge. Because, folks, if something's not working right, something's not going right in our Christian lives, in our families, in our church, in our ministry, in our area of influence, ultimately, if we're Christians, the failure of that is going to bring a reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? It's going to bring a reproach on... Look right up here. Thank you very much. All right, nice to see y'all. It's going to bring a reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, that's what we need to be worried about. I mean, listen, if Master's Club is running Helter Skelter and the inmates are running the asylum, and none of the workbooks are getting done, and none of the badges are being earned, and nobody's listening to the Bible lesson, then guess what? That is a reproach upon the Maker. Yes, right. Ultimately, it's a reproach on Jesus Christ. Okay? And so if it's not going well and it's not going right, what we need to do is we need to fix it, but have the right motivation for fixing it. I don't want you to make these changes just because I want to... Lord over you. Or I've got a new way and I want it to be my... It's not about that. It's if something's broken, it's a reproach. Listen. Husbands, you know why you ought to work very hard and as a leader, make sure that your marriage stays on track? Because if it doesn't, it's a reproach upon the Maker. Ultimately, that's the reason. You know why you want to do the best you can to rear your children and teach them and train them in the nurtures and admonition of the Lord? I'll tell you ultimately why it's the most important. See, we're so worried about the reflection they are on us. Well, if my kids don't behave right, then someone's going to say something bad about me. That's not the proper motivation. The motivation ought to be, if they are not doing right and acting right and living right, it's a reproach on the Maker. On the Maker. You see, and all aspects of your bus route, all aspects of your of whatever ministry, and what happens in your nursing home ministry, it either brings honor and glory to God and causes people to think highly of the Lord, or it can bring a reproach upon the Maker. You see, that nursing home service, and I know, by the way, those of you that do that every month, God bless you. I'll be really honest with you. Can I just, open my heart a little bit here? If I could have time to really do something, I would love to do that. I took on this one this year. Brother Randy's been doing it in the past, and I told him this year, hey, just this year I want to do Glen Burn. I just want to go down there and do Glen Burn. I want to, I miss preaching in the nursing homes. I like preaching in the nursing homes. I've always enjoyed that. But you know what? When we showed up there at 3 o'clock, by the time we left about 10 to 4, we either conducted ourselves and organized ourselves and done stuff in such a way where people think more highly of the Lord, or we could have conducted ourselves where they think less of God. And that's why it ought to be done right, and that's why it ought to be organized, and that's why it ought to be first class, and that's why it ought to be prepared for. And so what we're worried about here is, let's get these egos out of the way. Okay, let's stop worrying about who gets patted on the head or patted on the back or who gets the round of applause. Who cares about all that junk? Let's make sure things run right. Let's make sure things are right, because we carry a testimony as Christians, and everything we do, everything we touch, either brings a glory to God or a reproach to the makers. Let me give you another leadership principle. I'm going to hasten. So we see Nehemiah. Nehemiah is not afraid to acknowledge the problem. He verbalized it. And then he challenged them to fix the problem. He gave a very simple solution. And he provided with that proper motivation. Number three, I think also Nehemiah did something very important in verse number 18. He said, as a leader, if you want to be followed, you need to present to your followers evidence of the hand of God upon you. Now, this is important. This is important. Leadership's not bluff. You won't get by with that very long. It's just not. And people aren't dumb. And people are going to watch your life. And people are, by the way, daddies, I'm one too. Husbands, I'm one too. But they're going to see your life. They're going to watch you. They're going to know whether the hand of God's upon you or not. They're going to see whether or not you trot into church and put up some big facade there and then go home and you're just the opposite. They're going to see whether or not you're kind to everybody here and go home and mean to everybody that lives in your own home. They're going to see that. I mean, folks, if you want folks to respond to your leadership, you've got to have evidence of the good God of your hand upon you. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means, you've secured God's blessing in your life. There's no shortcuts to that. And you don't have to be perfect to do it, but you have to be real and you have to be sincere. And you need to stay prayed up. Be nice to read the Bible every day. Be nice to be willing to say I'm wrong when I'm wrong. To lead humbly, to lead carefully. You see? So I think that Nehemiah, one of the reasons that he gets the response that we're going to see here in a second is that he was able to present to them the testimony of how God's hand had come upon him and the testimony of how God had touched the heart of the king in giving him aid, so nobody could argue that Nehemiah wasn't sent by God and miraculously provided, brought with him the miraculous provisions to get the job done. And by the time he explained, hey, folks, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you the story. I think this is what he basically did. You know what? Some men came back from Jerusalem. All he did was tell them what happened in chapter number 1. Some men came back from Jerusalem, and I asked him, how's everybody doing? And he told me, gentlemen, I'll tell you something. I wept for 3 days. And I prayed and I fasted. And God had given me a unique opportunity to be in the king's presence on a daily basis. And so I prepared my heart to speak to the king. And I went before the king. And the king saw my countenance was sad. And I had never been that way before. The king said, what's wrong with you? What's going on? You have sorrow of heart. And I spilled my heart out. And I stood as an advocate for you. And I shared with him my burden to see this thing built. And because of that, God blessed me. And he allowed the king's heart to be turned, and now we have the wherewithal to do it. And listen, folks, I didn't just show up. There's wagons loads of stuff coming, and there's wood coming. And what I'm telling you guys is we can do this, and God's in it, and He sent me. Amen. You know, that gives you a pretty good platform to stand on and lead from. And I think so many times we try to lead through just bluffing or lead. Listen, you know what your children need to see? God answering your prayer. God's blessing upon you. A sense of godliness and holiness about you. The hand of God evident in your life. Amen. And when people see that thing, then you know what? It's not a matter of having to turn into a tyrant and demand fellowship. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to follow somebody, I'd like to see the hand of God upon them. Is that fair? I mean, bus captain, listen, you're not going to get loyalty and the type of work that you need from in response right from correction from workers if they do not see the good God of the good hand of their God upon you. They're going to want to be on your bus route if they see that God's blessing is there. That makes sense to you? And so present to them the evidence of the hand of God. Now remember this, folks. Don't as a follower sit back there in judgment. Doesn't mean that leaders are perfect. Doesn't mean leaders sometimes doesn't fail. Doesn't mean leaders don't sometimes need to get right with God themselves. But I think if you want to lead, you ought to be able to present evidence of God's good hand upon you. Amen? Now, let me give you the next leadership principle. And it ties right on in with what's being taught here. Acknowledge the problem. Challenge them to fix the problem. Give them proper motivation. Present to them fellowship, the evidence of the hand of God upon you. By the way, that doesn't mean you stand around patting yourself on the back, trying to puff yourself up. That just means that you can give honest testimony to God's blessing and provision and movement. And it provides you a platform, a right to lead. Number four, let me give you this thought. Jot this down if you're taking notes. Everything, this is going to shock you, everything rises and falls. Look at verse 18. Everything rises and falls on fellowship. Everything rises and falls on fellowship. Now I'm going to shift gears a little bit. Because in most of the areas of all of our lives, there's times where we lead, gentlemen, and there's times where we follow. You could be in one ministry of this church where you are leading that ministry, and you could also then, at a different time of the week, come to another ministry that you're involved in and follow in that ministry and be under a leader in that ministry. And so this will help us. Because I believe this. I believe the number one prerequisite to being a good leader is learning to be a good follower. Now notice what these men, how these men responded. And he told them of the hand of God that was good upon him, as also the king's word that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now, can I just share this with you? All of these things were done, and I think Nehemiah provided proper leadership. He acknowledged the problem. He verbalized it. He didn't make it a beat down session. Didn't try to assess blame. Didn't try to crucify anybody. He just said, folks, we've got a problem. It needs to be fixed. He challenged them to fix the problem. He said, let's do it for the Lord and for the testimony of God. He presented evidence of the good hand of God upon him and how God had provided him the resources and sent him to help fix this problem. Now, can I say this? You say, Brother Jerry, I thought Dr. Lee Robertson said everything rises and falls on leadership. Well, I believe that. But can I say this? Leadership here was provided. And after leadership is provided, everything after that rises and falls on fellowship. On fellowship. Now, folks, do you know how many times that God has sent men of God to go to a community or go to a church sent by God, and they went in there with the right spirit and the right plan and the good hand of God upon them, and they challenged the people, and they did all the things that we saw Nehemiah did, and a bunch of people stood there and looked at him and said, well, fine, if you want to do it, fine, but I'm not getting involved. And you know what? The greatest leader in the world, the greatest leaders in the world cannot motivate people that refuse to follow. Well, they need to come up with some trick. And you know, Jesus was even limited in what he could do in some cities simply because some places they just wouldn't respond to his leadership. They wouldn't respond to it. And so I want to say a good word about these men. I want to say a good word about these families. You know what? When God sent a man with a vision and he challenged them to do something, to build something, they said, "Let us rise up and build." And then they begin to strengthen their hand for this good work. Now, I want to challenge you in that area because, folks, listen to me. If you're a lousy follower, you're going to be a lousy leader. If you're a lousy follower, you're going to be a lousy leader. And if you can't take direction and rise up when you are challenged, don't expect when you challenge those under you for them to rise up. It's just not going to work. It just doesn't happen that way. And so I think all of us in all areas of our life need to identify the areas in which we're leaders and the areas in which we're followers. And we need to be good leaders when we're leading and good followers when we're following. And so in this instance, I admire these men because with all that God did, it could have been thwarted if they were a lazy bunch of rebels that just didn't want to do anything. They were satisfied where they're at. You talk to Pastor Ross, and I see it all the time. There's churches all over America crying, "We need a pastor, we need a pastor, we need a pastor, we need a pastor." But the honest truth, they don't want a pastor. Men's come, men's gone. God sent people to prove them. Well, if we just had a good pastor, well, why don't you just be a good church member? Why don't you be a good church member? I think I shared this with you, but I had a church that's, you know, in the general area here call me up several months ago, and they were needing a pastor. I knew a little bit about the church, and we'd even sent some of our men to go over and do pulpit fills for them, some to try to sustain them. And these men brought me back reports that the problem was they didn't want a pastor. They hadn't treated the other pastors right that God sent them. There was so much division and bickering. And I mean, a guest preacher comes in and preaches, and before he's out the door, people are criticizing what he said. And so this deacon, there was two of them. You know, you need two deacons when you're only running seven people. You got to have at least two deacons, you know. These deacons, one of them called me. I said, "Brother, listen, I don't ever met you. You know, this can't be personal because I don't know you. But can I speak very honestly to you?" "Well, yeah, Pastor, please do." I said, "I don't want to send another man over there. And I don't want to recommend a man there. Because I've got to ask you a question first before I'd be willing to do either of those things." "Well, what's that?" He's already getting his dander up. You know why? Because a preacher's talking to him. Somebody's treating him like they've got a little authority. Someone's trying to point out a problem you don't want to see. I said, "Brother, you've got to decide something. Do you want a pastor? And if a pastor, a man of God, showed up, would you follow him and listen to him and let him take the church in the direction God wants him to take it? Would you do that?" He said, "Well, if he was the right kind of man." I said, when's the last time God sent you the right kind of man?" He said, 15 years ago. I said, "Baloney." I said, "Baloney. I know better." I said, "Brother, listen, by the way, church is sitting in a great location. They got nice buildings. It's paid for. But you know what? A couple little doags. A couple little diotrephes. Got a small group of people, and they want to lord over it, and they want to bring a preacher in, and they want to put strings on him and treat him like a puppet. And you know what? That church is going to sit there and has sat there and done nothing for years, and it's going to continue to sit there and do nothing. You know why? Because everything doesn't just rise and fall on leadership. It rises or falls in fellowship." Amen? And so, remember that. When you're following, follow. Be a good follower. When you're leading, lead. Be a good leader. And ask God's grace, because I think it takes a measure of grace to do both of them. Isn't that the truth? Now, let me give you this last couple. Number five. Expect. Here's a good leadership principle. Expect resistance. I said expect resistance. Don't be surprised. Well, Jerry, are you ever surprised at resistance? No. Surprised when there's no resistance. I expect resistance. If you're going to do something for God, do you think the devil's going to sit on his hands? I believe for every one man that God calls to preach, Satan calls 10 to criticize him. Amen. Amen. I'm not surprised by that. I've never been surprised by it. I'm disappointed sometimes. I'm sorrowful over it. Sometimes I'm ashamed from whom it comes from, but I'm never shocked by it. I just didn't fall off the turnip wagon. Been doing this a little while. You know, if you're going to go forward and do something for God, there's going to be somebody that despises you. There's going to be somebody that laughs you to scorn. There's going to be a scorner somewhere popping off saying smart alecky remarks. It's always going to happen. It's just part of life. Guys, if you're a leader, expect it. It's just going to happen. Okay, grow some thick skin. Get over it. It's just the way it is. Amen? It's a shame, but it's the way it is. And so here we have, no surprise, when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem rise up. They heard it. They heard what was going to happen. They begin to laugh and to scorn. They despise it. That's verse 19. That's what it's all about. What is this thing that you do? What do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? Will you rebel against the king? Now, I love Nehemiah's response to this. By the way, let me just give you a little quick outline under expecting resistance. You know, I believe that if you're going to do something for the Lord, resistance is an indication that you're on the right track. 2 Samuel, you say, Brother Jerry, you got a verse, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. I'm not worried when I'm being resisted. I'm worried when things are going. Listen, I'm not worried when the carnal crowds blasted me. I'm worried when they're talking good about me. That's when I got to assess which way I'm going. I'm not upset when the liberal preachers are criticizing our church. I'm upset if they say too many nice things about our church. I think, man, am I sliding? You know, if somebody that's not godly is patting you on the head, you probably ought to take a look at what you're doing and what you're not doing, what you're saying and what you're not saying. Okay, it's an indication that you're on the right track. It's a reflection that God is still using you. By the way, it's no reflection on God's love for you. I wish I had time to go to all these verses, but Romans chapter, man, I'm going to read that because, my goodness sake, I hope this will encourage you. I don't know who's here and what you're facing, and some of you may be trying so hard to go in a positive direction for God, and it seems like all you've done is all you're doing is catching flack. Let me help you with that. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Then the answer to that is this: nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, things to come, heights, debt, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Sometimes when everybody seems to hate us, we sometimes wonder if God loves us. Don't ever, in the midst of persecution and resistance, doubt the fact that God loves you and God is for you doing the right thing. You can't gauge the way you feel about yourself based on human reaction. You've got to look at the face of Christ and see whether or not he's smiling and nodding yes. And if he is, just go forward. Go forward. Expect some resistance. There's always going to be some Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Can I say this? I've been a member of a church for a long time. I was a member of a church for a lot longer than I've been a pastor of a church. If we could resurrect and bring back to this platform the pastors that I've been under and set them right here and let you ask them questions, I don't think a one of them would say, that guy right there was a thorn in my flesh. That guy right there was a Sanballat and a Tobiah in my ministry. I've tried to follow the preachers I've been under. I've never joined in the little criticisms groups of the preachers that I've sat under. I never have. None of them were perfect men. But you know what? What value is there in that? What does that say about me? park myself under men that I believe were men of God. And you know what I did? I followed their leadership, tried to catch their vision, tried to see that what God was leading them to do, see where I could help and be a blessing and accomplish those things. I mean that. Wasn't perfect. Of course I wasn't perfect. But the honest truth is, no preacher is going to point their finger and say, you're a Sam Ballot, you're a Tobiah. And criticize my preachers and run down my preachers. None of my kids did it. None of my kids got by with that. If they did it, they did it outside of my earshot. Because it wouldn't have been tolerated for 1 second. Amen. Amen. You see, now, how do you respond to these attacks, Brother Jerry? Well, I love verse 20. I just think we can learn so much about leadership. Okay, first of all, he wasn't surprised by it. I think he expected it. He knew back in verse 10 now that everybody was going to be for him. But notice this. Then answered I them. I like this. He didn't go around telling everybody else. You know what? He told the person that needed to be told. Did you hear what so-and-so said about me? Did you hear what so-and-so said about me? Why don't you go tell them what they said about you? That's what men do, by the way. That's what leaders do. That's what leaders do. You see. Then answered I them and said unto them, by the way, there's two things he did here. Let me give them to you. Number one, he reaffirmed his commitment to follow God. You see, Nehemiah knew who had called him, whose hand was upon him. He didn't care what three dingbats said. Excuse me, he was there to please God. He was commissioned by God. He was on a mission from God. And the fact that these three, whoever they are, you know, they may have been bigwigs in their mind, but it didn't matter to Nehemiah. He knew that he was there and what he was doing, he was called of God to do. And when you have that, you have a confidence that comes with that. He said this. He said, first of all, he reaffirmed his commitment to follow God. He said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will rise and build. Notice this. He didn't change his direction. He didn't rework his plan. He didn't say, well, maybe we ought to vote on it. He said, God called me to do this. You know what? We're going to do it. It was God. And he reaffirmed his commitment to God. And the second thing he did was this. He courageously confronted and soundly condemned the opposition. And you know, in this day and age, it's almost foreign. But don't look down your nose at a leader who confronts and condemns diabolical opposition. You know what he said this? He said, but ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. You know what he was doing? He was drawing a line in the sand. He said, all right, let's just, so there's no confusion between me and you. Here's the line. I'm here with God. There's the line. You're over there. I know where you are, and I want you to know where I am. Is everything clear? And we're not buddies. You're not on my side. I'm not on your side. We're not going to go out for tea. You've showed your hand. I know what you are. You despise what I'm here to do. You laugh us to scorn, but God sent me. And just so that there's no confusion, I know where you're at and you know where I'm at. Amen? I think some more of that needs to be done. Too much politicking being done in the pulpit. Not enough preaching. Too much politicking. You know, we try to schmooze and we try to, you know, well, if we pat him in the head, and, you know, listen, don't promote. The Bible says it's a shame to honor a fool. Sometimes somebody's against us, so we think, well, maybe if we give him a position of authority, then that'll get him on our side. What, are you nuts? Are you nuts? Honestly. You know? Amen. I mean, you know, you're going to promote, you're going to put in a place of influence somebody who's already declared that they're against what you're doing and against you for doing it. Excuse me. I was born at night, but not last night. You know, I talked about bringing these preachers up here. I think that's why the preachers that I served under weren't afraid to promote me, weren't afraid to give me responsibilities, weren't afraid to hand things to me. Because I wasn't going to take their good graces and the responsibility that they gave me and turn it against them. And I got zero respect for anyone that does that. None. Zero. None. What are you doing, brother? I'm drawing a line of sand. I just want you to know where I'm at, and you can figure out where you're at. It's what men do. That's what leaders do. Okay, you want to have a portion, you want to have a part, you want to have a memorial, figure out which side of the line you're on. That way, I'm not going to be mean to you. I mean, I'm going to be mean to you. I'm not going to trip your kids. I'm not going to call your wife names. I'm not going to be unkind. But I know, and you know, and that's enough. Amen? Amen? If you want to join building the wall, come on over my side. I'm a forgiving soul. I've had to be forgiven enough in my life. I've got cattywhopped at times. I'm a forgiving soul. But don't pretend to be for this ministry and then walk around trying to destroy this ministry. Because you don't have a patsy in the pulpit. And the work of God's more important than any one person. Amen. Now, I'm not puffing myself up here. I'm really not. This isn't a chest-thumping session. This is me magnifying my office. This is me standing in the position God's told me to stand as under-shepherd here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and tell you, I'm going to protect the sheep around here. I'm going to take care of the young people around here. I'm going to take care of the school. I've got meetings scheduled in the next 2 weeks and some that I'm going to schedule. We're going to figure out whether some kids and some parents really get what's going on here or whether they not need to. We just need to shake hands and leave us, separate as friends and go our separate ways. But I'm here to build something, and I'm not going to bring people in that's going to chip away at the foundation. Okay? Ladies, are you working in ministries here? Are you standing in front of children? You know the dress standards of this place? You know what we stand for? Don't play games with me. By the way, I need you on board. I need you on board. I need you to get this. There's a lot of things more important than you just wanting to do things your way. There's so many things more important than that. You stand in front of children, they're going to see you sometime during the week. By the way, they come back on Sunday night. Some of them come back on Wednesday night. Silly. I'm going to have to deal with some things right now, and I shouldn't have to deal with it. Should not have to deal with it. I mean, I think if there's one thing, if Pastor just said, that there's something that just continually, on a regular basis, grieved his heart, was having to deal with things that should never have to be dealt with. You've been handed something and trusted something by the pastor of this church, and you're over a certain thing, and you're gonna go out and wear jackets with beer insignias on it? You're not going to show up on Wednesday night when a kid shows up that you told on Sunday morning about being faithful to church, and you're not going to show up on Wednesday night? Now, folks, this is ridiculous. It is. It's ridiculous. Amen? I mean, let's get some things right in our lives. I mean, you know, you can get mad or you can get right. I just suggest getting right. Just get right. There's something big going on here. Teenagers, are you listening to me? I want to help in math. Brother, I can help in math. Can I help in master's club? Brother, you drive me nuts. Can I help in children's church? Can I help? I don't know. What kind of example are you going to set at the other times when they see you around this church? What are they going to hear you saying to somebody else in this church? How are they going to see you acting? How are they going to see you dressing? This isn't some game, you know, just some position you can have so you don't have to be in here listening to preaching. That's not what this is about. I mean, these are young people
that are influenced for eternity, and some of them can be turned off because they see hypocrisy. You know how many kids were raised in church where they were surrounded by hypocrisy, and the whole time they said to themselves, one of these days when I have my choice, I'm getting out of here. By the way, there's not one thing they can look at Jesus and see wrong with. But in their little eyes, folks, we represent him.
Is this good?
Man, let's build a wall. Let's build a wall. Let's build some ministries. Let's reach some people. But let's be right while we do it. Let's be right. Let's get on board. Amen? It is good for us. It's good for us. I hope it's a help to you. And the best thing to do is just, let's just take some time and check ourselves out. This wasn't a sermon so that you could sit back there and smile and think, oh good, he's giving it to so-and-so. You need to check yourself out. No, honestly. Matter of fact, that shows you've got a problem. You know, not all sins are outward sins. Some of the worst sins are inward sins. You know, the Pharisees had the outside thing figured out. Problem is, they whited the sepulcher and forgot to get rid of the dead men's bones. I'm just saying, pride and arrogance and a haughty spirit, probably just as bad as anything else I've mentioned. Maybe worse. So let's just check ourselves out. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless. Help us, God. There's a wall that needs to be built. There's a job that needs to be done. Lord, there's a ministry here that you have miraculously raised up, Lord, in this area. We have great opportunity ahead of us. Oh, God, please. Please, Lord. I pray, God, that you wouldn't let Satan to have a foothold. Lord, you'd help us to take and build upon that which has been built. Expand upon that which has been started. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you use every one of us. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Men, let me plead with you. Let me plead with you, men. Men, I need you to be good, strong spiritual leaders. I need you to hold to account the people that live in your home. If you get on board, your wife will get on board. If you get on board, your kids will get on board. Stand up, stand firm, stand strong. Get behind what's going on around here. It's not enough not to criticize. You ought to be positively, in a positive manner, speaking highly, encouraging, exciting your family over the things of God. Let's rally the troops. Hey, we're getting ready to build a wall. We're getting ready to build some things. Let's rally the troops. Let's get on the same page. Heavenly Father, bless, please. In Jesus' name, amen.